I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. The one that can take our burdens and do something with them. I too enjoyed that song. I must tell Jesus, did you do that this week? Did you take your burdens to Jesus? Did you just dump it at his feet and say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with? For every person that's here, I'm sure there was an entire set of burdens that the Lord had to take. My burdens are different than your burdens. But we all have a life to live. Appreciate that song. I'd like to pick up part two of what I started 4 weeks ago, I believe it was, on ordinary people for an extraordinary events, or another title of dried up brooks and empty barrels. Taken out of 1 Kings, you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17, I'd like to do just a little bit of jiggling your memory to see what you remember from this account. But just ordinary people. Elijah was an ordinary man, like you are this morning. He had his whole set of problems too. And he had to take them to God every morning and say, Lord, I need your strength for today. Lord, I don't even know if I'm going to have water to drink. Lord, I don't even know where my next meal is going to come from. Lord, I'm here. I'm stuck in this old swamp. I don't have any friends. I don't have anybody to visit with. Lord, I need you to be with me today. Keep me from becoming depressed. Let your imagination run. That's where we find Elijah. Ordinary people for an extraordinary event. And I'd like to pick up and look at part two of this story. Because we looked at what Elijah, how he fearlessly went before Elijah the king. Just dropping in the middle of a story, he just shows up. And he just fearlessly goes up to King Ahab and says, King Ahab, it's not going to rain. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And I'm going to keep on reading here just to refresh this story, and we're going to read this whole chapter. And I want you to think about this story. What is the point of this story? Who is it about? And the word, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down unto the chamber, into the house, delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Here we have the story of ordinary people facing ordinary problems that maybe you are facing somewhat like. For the children, I'd like to do just a little memory test. This man Elijah, how is he dressed? Can someone tell me something special about Elijah? There's two things that we talked about a month ago that separated Elijah from everybody else. Tell me one of them. I'm going to call on somebody. Does anybody like to volunteer? Trenton, you tell me one of them. He was dressed in camel skins. One verse we read talked about he had a leather belt girt around his waist. That was very distinctive. It marked him as a prophet. That was a prophet's dress. They were dressed that way, a belt of leather. And what was the second one? Douglas, do you remember? Maybe you weren't here. I don't know. He was a hairy man. Remember that? I thought that point would stick. The scripture says he was a hairy man. He was so hairy that it marked him. People seen him, they didn't forget him. Because someone said, Who was that man to come through here? And they said, I don't know who he was, but he was a hairy man. I think it marked him as a different man. And so when this man comes on the scene, I see a man that he wasn't forgotten. You children won't forget that now. He was a mountain man. He grew up in the hills. He was used to living by himself. He was used to a rough lifestyle. That was this man, Elijah. His name meant, My God is Jehovah. And that's how he lived his life. You remember that point. His name meant, My God is Jehovah. And he lived his life that way, following the Lord at all costs. We have a man, Elijah, and this is still review, a man that loved to communicate with God. He was a man of much prayer. James 5 says, talks about the prayer of Elijah. Such a strong prayer that he could just pray and says, Lord, let it not rain. And God answered that prayer. What an amazing man. We have this man sitting by this brook being fed by the ravens. And in our minds, we picture the storybooks of a man sitting on a rock and he just has his hands outstretched and the ravens come sit on his hand, bring him a piece of meat and he eats it. And then after a bit, you know, put your hand out and get some more. And someone helped me understand that maybe a little better. They said, maybe he was supported by the ravens, but this man had to go find his own food. In this area, the ravens were very lots of ravens. They nested there. And so the young ravens would have been there. Maybe the ravens were bringing berries to their young. And so Elijah could find food in the nest that was around him. He had fresh egg supply. There's a lot of thoughts if you just let your mind go there. I don't see Elijah just sitting there day after day after day. He was a man. I'm sure he was up. This was a bigger area. He wasn't just sitting at one spot. But eventually, the very stream that provided him nourishment dried up. And that's where we left off the last time. And the word of the Lord, verse 8 says, came unto him saying, verse 9, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Finally. Remember we talked about how he just sat there, just waited for the Lord. He didn't run ahead. The stream dried up. And finally, the word of the Lord came to him and said, it's time to get up. It's time to move on. And I'm sure he was saying, it was about time, Lord. I'm tired of sitting here. And he says, the Lord told him, go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. And I think that struck a chord of fear in Elijah's heart. Because that's where Jezebel was from. If you go to the previous verses, it talks about how she grew up. This is her hometown. This is supposed to go back to the very woman that said, I'm going to kill you. He's going from a sanctuary into enemy territory. That's what the Lord's telling him to do. Go to Zidon. Go to the very place that they're searching for you. There, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Do you think that's strange? A man is supposed to take care of a lady, not a lady to take care of a man, and not a widow woman. A widow woman already has needs. Lord, how is this going to work? How can a widow woman support me? I just can't imagine the questions like, Lord, why? But we don't see that. It just says, so he arose and he went. Just a life of obedience. I like that. And he came to this city, Zarephath. And behold, there was this widow woman gathering sticks. We could spend a lot of time talking about this widow woman. Out here just gathering a few sticks. She didn't have the means. She was a poor lady. Just as Elijah's dress identified him as a prophet, so her dress identified her as a widow. And I'm sure when Elijah walked up to that town, he's like, right here is a widow woman. I can see by her dress that she is identifying as a widow. I wonder if this is the lady that God is wanting me to support me. And so we have this conversation. He says, basically, get me a little food. Can you get me some water? Only to find out that this woman is worse off than he is. I don't even have enough of a meal to feed myself. I don't even have enough of food to feed my son. One more meal, we're going to die. The desperation there. But I ask you again, what is this story about? Is this story about Elijah? Is this story about the widow woman? Well, there are players in this story. Is this section, verse 8 to 16, about the barrel that didn't run off? Well, it makes it interesting. What about the cruse of oil? Was that the main one? Was this a... Of course not. It's about the God in heaven that is behind the scenes orchestrating the events. And man couldn't see it. Elijah couldn't see it. He was just simply obeying what God says. We read this story and says, wow, God had it all figured out. But Elijah was just taking it one day at a time. I'm sure it didn't make sense to him. But the Lord said, go, and so he went. What about the faith it took after she went to that barrel and she made that cake? To go back to that barrel and to look in there to see if there's any meal left. Ah, 2 cups. Just what I need to make another cake. And she dumps it out. And then to go back to that barrel and hope that there's going to be some more meal there. Do you think that widow woman went to bed wondering, worrying? God did it once. Will he do it again? Is there really going to be enough meal there for Elijah. Now there's three of us. It talks about her household. Maybe there was some other family members. Do you think she worried? She's human, right? We worry. We wonder if God really will do what he says. We wonder, is it really possible that that flour, that that meal, that ground up corn is going to be there time after time after time? And so she goes there seven times. She goes there for a week. And there's always just enough to make another cake. Just enough. Well, then I wonder, how long did it go that she started to take it for granted? And hey, we're going to have company today. And there's five cups of flour there now this time. So she can make a big cake. There's always enough. Do you think she began to take God's provisions for granted? This wasn't just for a week. This wasn't for a month. This famine lasted for 3.5 years. That's a long time to keep going back to. Never a full barrel. Never full and overflowing. Just enough to meet my needs. We're looking at this story, and I'm saying, does this story make any sense? That a man of God would be sent to a widow woman to provide for his needs. This was a Gentile widow woman. This lady wasn't even a believer. This lady didn't even believe in the Lord. And God sent Elijah to her. She was poor. So what is this story teaching us? Well, it shows to me the main thrust of this morning's message is that God cares for his people. The reason he sent Elijah to a widow woman was to care for the prophet Elijah, because he was a man of God. And God says, I'm going to bless this man. I've prepared you a person to provide for your needs. So it's so easy to look at this widow woman and say, wow, God's just pouring out blessings upon her life. Was God blessing her life? Or was God allowing blessings into her life to care for his prophet? And I believe it was the latter. She was a side benefit for caring for the prophet. She reaped the benefits. In verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Compare that to verse 5. Elijah says same thing. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And then verse 15, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And God blessed them. I have several points I'd like to look at this morning. Just practical points that this story allows us to think about this morning. I'd like to tell you that your life, your barrel will never get all. I'd just love to be able to preach that this morning, but I can't. I would love to say God's just going to pour blessings into your life. The more you give, the more God's going to bless. That may be true, but that's not what this story is about. First thing that I would like to look at is God is in total control of all the events. And I know we've been preaching these points, but do you really believe this morning that God is in total control? Do you believe this morning that God is in control of the U.S. government? The world around us says it's out of control. There's no rhyme or reason. I'm telling you this morning, God is in control. God is there moving. There's nothing that's happening this morning that God is not in control of. God is in control of every event that happens in your life. No matter how unpleasant or how pleasant, God is in control. Let's never forget that. I'd like to look at Psalm 37. I'm going to kind of springboard out of some verses in Psalm 37. The fact that God is in total control should bring us comfort this morning. And all we have to do is find our place with God. Psalm 37, verse 23 is the verse that I want to springboard from. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The steps of a good man. God's people this morning, the man Elijah, is in control of God's hand. When I read that story of how God just miraculously provided for his prophet. It's the same God that we serve today. We can see God working in our lives. In verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We look back in my life and we can say, you know, I can see God moving. I can see God leading. But see, I can't see that right now. When the food's drying up, the barrel's getting all, the water's all. Financially, the finances are all. Whatever, God all for you. Maybe it's your patience. Maybe it's your love for the brethren. Whatever it is, it's getting all. It's so hard to remember that God is there. But God is still in control. Just pushing, guiding. And we can look back and we can say, you know what? The Lord's been good. He's been leading me. That gives us confidence for whatever we're going to face. You think about men of renown in the scriptures, the three Hebrews. They had some hard decisions to make. They had to say, I'm going to stand for right no matter what. And they got thrown in. Their choice brought consequences. They stood for right and they got thrown into that furnace. And they thought their life was over. But it wasn't. The angel was with them the whole time, that man of fourth man in the fire. God was with them the entire time, and God is with us the whole time. Are we seeing it? Daniel in the lion's den. Again, choices. God behind the scenes manipulating it. And it plays out in ordinary people like you this morning. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord does whatever he wants to do. Turn with me to Psalms, over to chapter 135. Psalm 135, my thought here is we cannot stop God. You know, there's so many times we would just like to be in control. We want to control a situation, so we make decisions accordingly. But I'm telling you this morning, you can't control God. He's the one that's in control. Can you stop a hurricane? No. Can you stop the sun from coming up? The moon? No. Can you control your health? We sure would like to. But God's in control. God's going to do what he wants to do. Verse 5, Psalm 135, verse 5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of men and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders in the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of the Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." Just the Lord is going to have his way. You can't stop him. Nobody in this world can stop him, not the presidents. The Lord sets up, and he takes down. Opens up the heavens and pulls it back. God is in control of all events. Nothing is perchance. Second thing is God's unseen hand is in control of each situation that we face. Not only is he in control, but he is in control. His unseen hand is behind the scenes shaping it. For you and for me. As I said earlier, it's easy to look back in our life and we can say, that was God. God was moving. God even works with the ungodly people and shapes their lives and gets them right where he wants them. We can't do that. But our God can. Preparing us for a difficult task. You ever wonder why life throws you the curves that it does? You ever wonder why somebody just gets in your road and just slows you down and just makes you late? You ever wonder why your truck just don't start? The other morning I went out to go to work. Just went to start the truck and just click. My truck always starts. Click. Must be a dead battery, so put a jumper cable on, nothing. Click. I'm late. There's fellas at the shop waiting for me. You start to feel frustrated. You try. You thump on a starter. Nothing. Click. I said, okay, I guess we're going to tow the truck. I'm going to try one more last time. I reach in the truck and it starts right up. Why? I don't have a logical reason, except the Lord wanted me 20 minutes late that morning. Praise the Lord. What did the Lord have in it? But see, that's our God, the unseen hand, just steering our lives, making trucks not start, putting people in our road. We don't know why, but let's just remember that it's God. God is the one that's in control of these things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Life is so much of not seeing God at work, but simply moving ahead in faith and obedience. See, I want reasons why God didn't start that truck. But I don't know why. And so I just go on with my life. And I say, Lord, whatever you had in for that, whatever that lesson is, help me learn it. I'm going to work this morning. There's two sides to play in this game. We have God's hand leading and directing, the unseen hand. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 brings out the other side. There's two sides to this. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brings out two sides to this picture. One is, work out your own salvation. And the other one is God's going to do it for you. So we've been talking about God's unseen hand in our life. The other side of it is I have choices I need to make too. See, I can allow that truck that won't start to frustrate me and to make me angry and just make me upset. Just tick me off. It's going to be a bad day. I'm late. I could. See, there's my choice. How am I going to respond to the situations? Maybe self-pity, anger. God has his part. I have my part. God will never let me down. He's doing his part. What is my response? My third response is I have to actively trust God no matter what happens. Going back to the steps of a good man, it's in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The earlier in Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. And when we do these things, that will allow the Lord to control my life. That'll allow me to be a good man. The steps of a good man. A good man is one that trusts in the Lord, that delights in the Lord, that rests in the Lord. It's easier said than done. It's so easy for you, for me to tell you, you have to trust in the Lord. Oh yeah, just trust in the Lord. The Lord's going to be good. He'll get you through it. I'll pray for you, brother. You're fine. But finally, trusting in the Lord is action. Trusting in the Lord is like Elijah did when everything seems wrong, to get up out of safety and do what the Lord said. Going into harm, going to a widow, somebody that can't even support you. It doesn't make sense, but God said do it. And so we have scriptures that God has given to us, that there's times when it doesn't make sense or we don't want to do it. But we simply reach out in obedience and we do it. And God can bless us. Trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, and resting in the Lord. We often can look back in our past life, and we can see the Lord moving, and that gives us confidence to move forward. But it's a little bit like going swimming for the first time. I don't know how many of you like to go swimming. But when I went swimming, there was a diving board. And I watched people go off a diving board, and they said it was a lot of fun. They just go off, and it's so nice. You know, just a nice dive and in the water, and it's just... So I decided, I'm going to try it. So I go up on the diving board and stop. I ain't doing it. It's scary. I'll do it off the side. Because you're out of control. When you jump, you're free falling. I hate to fall. That's life. See, I could react in fear and I could stand there and say, I ain't doing it. And I never will do it. And I leave. Or I can, in faith, say, God, no, this is life. But I need to jump. There's only one way you can go off a diving board, and that is you got to jump. You can jump on the diving board all you want, but finally you have to take that leap. And it might work out, and it might not. But finally, as you keep practicing, it gives you confidence. And you can say, you know, the Lord's been good. I stung myself once, but I've learned from that experience. Maybe we're, you know, life choices to get up here to preach. It's scary. But finally, there comes a time when you have to get up off that bench, walk up these steps, and stand up here and preach. That's life. It's choices. We actively reach out and trust God and say, Lord, I really don't even know what's going to happen. I don't even know if I can preach this morning. But Lord, you've been faithful in the past, and I jump. The Lord's always there. He's promised he's there. He's never going to let us down. I have to do my part. I have here a story about faith. Trusting in God. Giving up of the very things that looks like that is going to keep us going. It's a legend. It says, legend has it that a man was lost in the desert, just dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack, a ramshackled, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. He looked about this place and found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. As he glanced around, he saw a pump about 15 feet away, an old, rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it, grabbing the handle, and began to pump up and down, up and down. Nothing came out. Disappointed, he staggered back. He noticed off to the side an old jug. He looked at it, wiped away the dirt and dust, and read a message that said, you have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave. He popped the cork out of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. Suddenly, he was faced with a decision. If he drank the water, he could live. Ah, but if he poured all the water in the old rusty pump, maybe it would yield fresh, cool water from down deep in the well, all the fresh, cold water that he wanted. He studied the possibility of both options. What should he do? Pour it into the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water, or drink what was in that old jug and ignore its message? Should he waste all the water on the hopes of those flimsy instructions written, no telling how long ago? Reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. Then he grabbed the handle and began to pump. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Still nothing came out. Squeak, squeak, squeak. A little bit began to dribble out. Then a small, steady stream. And finally it gushed. To his relief, fresh, cool water poured out of that rusty old pump. Eagerly, he filled his jug and drank from it. He filled it another time and once again drank all of its contents. Then he filled the jug for the next traveler. He filled it to the top, popped the cork back on, and added this little note. Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. That is the essence of genuine faith. It's not a risk, but it is a challenge to human reasoning. Faith will call on us to do the unthinkable so that we might receive the impossible. A faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to give ourselves all up if we're going to be able to receive anything back. The fourth thing that we see when our supplies are drying up, when we're feeling weary, is that God has never God has promised to never leave nor forsake us. We know that verse in Hebrews 13. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, we struggle to believe that because as humans, we tend to let people down. We tend to forget. We fail. But the Lord's not like that. He will never leave us down. God has never promised us an easy life is the fifth thing I thought about. Somehow we just think we deserve it. Elijah's sitting there and that water's drying up. The widow woman, no food. They deserve better. We deserve better. We deserve lots of food. Big bank account. You know, we just want to be... God's going to do it, right? Well, if we go to the Old Testament, we can preach that. The Old Testament says, you honor me and I'm going to bless you. Right? That's what Edwin's been... I'll bless you. There's blessings abundantly. But what does the New Testament teach us? Matthew 16, verse 24. Puts it into perspective. Matthew 16, 24 says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Take up your cross this morning is what Jesus is asking us to do. He says, I'm going to bless you. I will pour out my blessings, spiritual blessings. He will never leave us nor forsake us as blessings that he will give to his saints, to the man that denies himself and to take up the cross every day. I go back to the song that we sang right before the sermon here. That I must tell Jesus because there's a burden that we all must bear. The cross. The cross kills. The cross kills the very things that I like to do in life. And the Lord holds a cross up there and says, Vernon, you got to decide. Either you're going to live life the way you want to live it for yourself, or you're going to take up my cross. It's going to kill. It's going to hurt. You're going to suffer. But I can promise you eternal life. I can promise you rewards out of this world. Second Corinthians is a whole list of things that the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11. I want to read a few verses out of there. Second Corinthians 11, verse 16. Says, I say again, let no man think me as a fool. Now this is the Apostle Paul's testimony. Let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundantly. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of all the things which concern mine infirmities. The Apostle Paul was through it all. None of us have suffered like the Apostle Paul has. God never promised that we're going to have an easy road. God never promised that the barrels of meal are just going to keep giving us all we want. But he says, if you follow me, expect hardship. Expect it. I thought of the song, "It's Not an Easy Road." It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Though I am often footsore and weary from travel, though I am often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory we'll meet in perfect peace over there. No, it's not an easy road, but Jesus walks beside me and brightens the journey and lightens every load. Life is not easy, but our Savior is with us, going before us and leading us. The sixth thing is that God does care about his children. And I'm thinking of about a natural, the way that a father, the way that a mother cares about their son, their daughter. The Lord is looking down and he cares extremely much about us. Brother Jaron read the verses in 1 John, about 1 John 3, I believe it was, about ye are the sons of God. And God cares about his sons, his children. He cares about our struggles. He cares about his prophet Elijah. He cared about that widow woman. He's seen their needs. None of it missed his view. God cares about you this morning. He cares about me. And he wants us to come to him because only God. Remember, the God that's in control, the God that can do something about it. He's the one that we need to pour our hearts out to. Going back and thinking about the account of Elijah and the widow woman. The seventh point that I have is God can use your empty barrel experience to speak to others. I'm sure that this widow woman couldn't get done talking about what God, this God of Israel, this God of Elijah, the God she wasn't familiar with. And the way we know that is, the reason I kept reading it all the way to the end was finally on the last verse, she says, "Now I know that your God is real. Now I know that your God is powerful." That's going to be a testimony of yours this morning. That as you go out and you can meet the world around you, that people say, "I don't know about your God." But as they relate with you, and as you relate with them, and as you have a testimony of what God has done for you, how God has seen you through, people will say, "Aha. Now I know that there's something to you. Now I know you have a God worth serving." Tell the people we meet. Remember, this widow woman was a Gentile. Somebody that was without hope. And there's a lot of, quote, Gentiles in this world that are without hope. There's a lot. But we have hope. We have something they need. Be ready to share an experience of how God miraculously worked in your life. The passing of Carrie has given me that opportunity to share it with my clients because I had to cancel appointments. And so I said, we're having this experience in our congregation. So then when I would go back out and meet with a client, almost every one of them would want to start by saying, how are you doing? How's the couple doing? And we would sit and we'd talk. And we could talk about how only God is in control of our life. And I always like to point at that, you know, none of us know when God's going to call us home. And most of the time they'd say, "Yeah, you're right." You can use those times of life to to point others to Christ. Apostle Paul did. He pointed people to Jesus wherever he went. God wants to fill my life with spiritual blessings. That's what God wants to do this morning. He wants to take your barrel that's empty and fill it, your life. Fill your life with spiritual blessings. You not, might not be the most financial richest person, but you can be the most spiritual richest. That ain't proper wording, but you can be the richest person out there spiritually. God just wants to bless you spiritually. You can go to Ephesians, the whole chapter of Ephesians. We're out of time, but just the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God says, I'm going to give you the best of them to his people. I want to pour it into your life. I've chosen you. I want you to be holy and blameless. I'm going to give you my unconditional love. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to call you a... You're going to be my family. I'm going to love you like no one else has ever loved you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. Every verse is just so full of it. I'm going to give you an eternal inheritance. Your reward is out of this world. Is your pots full this morning and running over? Is my question that I'd like to close with. Let's kneel for prayer.